Ruth chapter 3. Before I read, a brief summary of Ruth chapters 1 and 2. Naomi is an Israelite who has recently returned to the Promised Land after her husband and two sons have died. Ruth is her Moabite daughter-in-law. Desperately poor Ruth has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz to provide for her and Naomi. Boaz, a close relative of the family, has generously provided for and protected the women throughout the harvest. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a generous and gracious God. We thank you that you speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, the Bible. And we pray, please, would you speak to us this evening? Give us hearts that are willing to hear and willing to act and believe at what you say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does faith in God actually look like? How do you spot a person of faith? How does faith express itself day to day? Well, I think it's safe to say that there are plenty of people who are really quite confused about faith and what it means. Sometimes people speak about faith really as another word for self-confidence. So perhaps you may know this experience, recent experience for you. Perhaps you're about to go into an exam, perhaps an A-level exam. You're looking a bit anxious, not too sure, not feeling so confident. And someone says, you just got to believe in yourself. You've just got to have faith in your ability to do really well in this. But other times, people describe faith basically a bit like optimism. Don't give up on your dreams. You've just got to have faith that things are going to get better. But what about biblical faith? Well, biblical faith is very different to self-confidence, very different to ungrounded optimism. But what exactly is it, and how does it express itself? Well, through this story, I think Ruth, the character Ruth, has shown us what it looks like to have faith in God. In chapter 1, if you were with us, we saw her embrace the cost of faith, choosing to leave father and mother and homeland behind and go to the promised land with Naomi. Likewise, we saw her put all of her faith in God alone, putting all of her eggs in one basket, if you like. We're told that she left all her Moabite gods behind in order to throw herself entirely onto the Lord, the God of Israel, taking refuge under his wings. In chapter 2, we saw her faith again, taking the initiative to go out and glean in the fields. Why does she do that? Well, because she expects God's people to reflect God and to be generous to her. And in today's chapter also, where she asks Boaz to marry her, she continues to exemplify faith to us and what it looks like. So this chapter is not a manual for Christian dating or a guide to getting engaged or anything like that. But what it is an inspiring picture of what it looks like to put our faith in God. So let's have a dive in and look at chapter 3. Well, just like in chapter 2, chapter 3 begins with Ruth and Naomi talking. Naomi expresses her love for Ruth. She says, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." Now, if we know the story already, we've got to say that this is an extraordinarily selfless thing for Naomi to say. Because just think about it. Out of Ruth and Naomi, who's been the breadwinner? Who's been the one putting the food on the table each night? It's been Ruth. And yet here, Naomi doesn't seem to be worried about where the next meal is going to come from. She's just thinking about Ruth and her needs. It's lovely. And it just gets us thinking along the way, as we think about Naomi, is Naomi beginning to catch Ruth's faith? Is Naomi coming to realize that the Lord can, in fact, be trusted to provide, that he rewards costly faith? It seems, in Naomi's case, the penny is beginning to drop. And so very selflessly, she says, "I need to find you a husband." Now, in truth, there's only one candidate in Naomi's mind, the kindest man in Bethlehem. We've met him already, Boaz. He is her relative, one of the family's guardian redeemers. And we've got to just remember again what this whole thing with guardian redeemers is all about, and the law of the brother-in-law. Back then, we can read about it in Deuteronomy 25, when a husband died, the nearest unmarried male relative would be called to step in and to marry his widow, to care for her, to provide a son for her, to look after her in old age, and to provide the dead man with an heir and a family line. And Boaz is one such unmarried male relative, therefore a potential guardian redeemer. And so Naomi tells Ruth the plan to ask Boaz to marry her. And we've got to say, it really is quite the plan. I was reading a couple of weeks ago about the intense planning that sometimes needs to happen in order to serve court papers to perhaps a slippery character who doesn't want to receive them. In some cases, these process servers have got to go to great lengths to try and orchestrate a personal encounter to hand them the subpoena. Thinking, well, this target is going to be at the Savoy at 3, but he's going to have his team around him, so that's not going to work. But later, maybe at 2 a.m., he'll be going out the back door. He won't be expecting it, and that's the time to get him with the subpoena. an elaborate plan to orchestrate an encounter. Well, that's a little bit like Naomi here, plotting and planning to orchestrate a private encounter between Boaz and Ruth so that she can ask to marry him. Naomi knows all about Boaz's schedule. He's going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor that very evening. Ruth is to wash, put on perfume, her best clothes, and sneak up down there under the cover of darkness and hide on the threshing floor. Then when Boaz is done for the day, she's to watch carefully to see where Boaz goes to lie down and fall asleep, before then uncovering his feet and waiting for him to wake up. It is all very, very elaborate. Well, what can we say about this plan? Well, I think first thing we need to say is that it's a bit strange, at least to our ears. It's not what we, if we don't come across stories like this and plans like this. What exactly does it mean to uncover his feet and lie down at his feet? There are aspects of this that we don't fully understand because we don't fully understand the culture back then. Things which, you know, if we were to emulate them today, would just be very strange in our current context. We're dealing here with a foreign culture from a different time period. So to our ears, it sounds very strange. But what we can say, secondly, is that this plan is entirely pure. It is entirely pure. This is in no way risque. Some people writing on this chapter jump to conclusions and say, well, this is a plan to for seduction, a plan to get Ruth pregnant in order to force Boaz's hand into marriage. Two major problems with that interpretation. Firstly, it requires us to ignore what the text actually says and instead to read between the lines. That is never a good approach when interpreting the Bible. Secondly, it requires to rip it out of context and to forget everything that we know already about the kind of people that Ruth and Boaz were. Because, of course, what have we seen of Ruth so far but that she is extremely honorable, noble, and does the right thing? Boaz, too, he has already shown himself to have a deep fear and love for God, being respectable and upright. So this is not a scandalous scheme. This is a pure plan. All of the dressing up and lying down and putting on perfume and uncovering feet, it is not to seduce, but it is to communicate a very clear message. Marry me. Naomi, who puts this plan together, really is from the school of make it really obvious. And if you like, this plan is a little bit like Ruth sending Boaz a text message with a picture of her at the jeweler's, trying on engagement rings, saying, I just thought I'd get ahead on the planning. Even before Ruth opens her mouth to speak, it should be really very, very obvious to Boaz that this will be a request for marriage. So it is not risque, but thirdly, it is risky. In fact, it is very, very risky. What do we know about this time? Well, we're told that this is in the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Boaz and Naomi already in this book have acknowledged that a single woman at that time was vulnerable to male harassment. And yet Naomi's plan involves Ruth sneaking onto a threshing floor under the cover of darkness to a place where male workers would have been sleeping after an evening in the pub. This is risky. And on top of that risk, there's also the risk of being misinterpreted. What if one of Boaz's men were to see her and think her a prostitute and publicly shame her? What if someone sees this conversation in the middle of the night and assume that they're being immoral? There would be scandal. Again, this whole episode, it is entirely pure and proper, but there is a risk of it being misinterpreted. This is a risky plan. But despite the risk, Ruth agrees to it. And so perhaps having spent an hour in front of the bathroom mirror, she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, and when it's dark, scuttles down to the threshing floor. She opens the door, she creeps in, she hides in a corner, and then she waits. For hours, she can hear the men eating and drinking nearby. Eventually, the door opens. A figure enters the threshing floor, belly full from his dinner, we're told, spirit light, perhaps from a couple of glasses of wine. It's Boaz. He finds a sleeping mat, lies down, and falls asleep. Then Ruth, as quiet as a mouse, but as brave as a lion, comes out from her hiding place, tiptoes across the room to where he's lying, uncovers his feet as she was instructed, lies down next to them, and waits again for him to wake. We don't know how many hours she lay there waiting, before finally, in the middle of the night, Boaz wakes and sees a woman lying at his feet. Naomi's plan has worked a treat. Now is the moment of truth. How is Boaz going to react? Squinting in the darkness, he asks, "Who are you?" Ruth whispers, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Now, what's Ruth saying here? Spread the corner of your garment over me. Well, a man spreading the corner of his garment over a woman was an idiom for marriage. So in the book of Ezekiel, God says of Israel, "I spread the corner of my garment over you. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into covenant with you." In other words, I married you. Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. On what basis? Well, note she doesn't say, "Marry me because I love you." She may have loved him, she may not have, we're not told. She doesn't say, "Marry me because I would be a great wife, I promise." Though, from what we've seen of her character, it is absolutely sure that she would be. Rather, she says, "Marry me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." That is, marry me because God's law and covenant calls on you to show us mercy. In other words, she's grounding her request in what God has said and expected of his people. It is, if you like, that she's cashing in the check of God's promise and covenant. But what's Boaz going to say? Allowing Ruth to glean in his fields, making sure that she's not harassed, that is one thing. But marrying her? I think we can wrongly assume that this is going to be a total no-brainer for Boaz, that of course he's going to want to marry her. But I don't think that's quite right. Remember her nationality. She is a Moabite. Boaz may spend years defending his decision to marry her from people who misunderstand it. Remember Ruth's circumstances. If he's going to be willing, is he going to be willing to give any son that they bear to Naomi to carry on Elimelech's line? In a culture that prized family line, that would be costly. We think, oh, well, surely any single man is going to jump at the opportunity to marry Ruth. But in chapter 4, we're going to read about a decent man in Israel who, when offered this same opportunity, is going to say, "No, that would endanger my estate." Yes, Ruth is noble and honorable and kind and loyal, a wonderful example, in fact. But like we've said, to marry her will cost Boaz significantly. So what's he going to say? Well, in truth, he doesn't hesitate. We get his answer in verse 11. "Don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." Boaz is a faithful redeemer. He understands the costly implications of her request, and yet promises to do it anyway. "I will do for you all you ask." But before we get on to wedding planning, a major hurdle arises that needs to be overcome. Because yes, Boaz is a guardian redeemer, but he's not the only one, and he's not first in line. We discover from him that there is another man more closely related to the family than Boaz. with a greater duty, a higher responsibility for the family, and he's got to be consulted first. So having waited all night for an answer, Ruth and Naomi have got to wait some more. And so Ruth stays on the threshing floor until just before dawn, when it is safe to scurry home. But just before she goes, Boaz sends her home with a gift for Naomi. We're told about it in verse 15. What is the gift? A shawl full of barley. Not a bag of barley, not a sack of barley, a shawl full of barley. What is that about? Well, a shawl was ancient equivalent of a baby carrier. If this were today, Boaz might well have sent Ruth back to Naomi with a baby car seat full of grain. A very significant choice of receptacle for this gift that will go to Naomi waiting at home. And really, it's a message from Boaz to Naomi waiting at home that if he can, that if he's allowed, if the Lord will permit it, he will provide for her through Ruth a baby, a redeemer to look after her in old age. A pledge of his willingness. And so as Boaz heads into town to sort the matter out with this other man, Ruth returns home to Naomi with the gift and to report. Naomi's take on it all? Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. We said at the beginning that this is Ruth teaches us about faith and what faith looks like and how faith expresses itself. So what does this teach us about faith? Well, let me just, as we come to a close, mention five things briefly, what this teaches us about faith. Firstly, it teaches us that faith's hands are empty. Faith's hands are empty. What inspires Naomi's plan? Just a simple recognition of need. I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. In other words, she says, look, we have nothing. The shelves are bare. The harvest is now over. There's no more opportunity to glean. We're destitute. And for us too, to have faith, we first have got to realize that without God, we have nothing spiritually. The shelves are bare. We are spiritual beggars. Our spiritual and moral bank balance is in the red. So long as we think otherwise, we're never going to reach out to God for forgiveness and rescue. Faith's hands are empty, and we've got to realize that. Secondly, faith takes initiative. Ruth and Naomi, they don't simply sit at home hoping that Boaz one day is going to come knocking on their door. Rather, they take initiative based on what God has told his people. They effectively say, well, look, if God's people are meant to reflect his mercy, let's go and ask them to be merciful. They take initiative based on what God has said. And for us, likewise, God has said all sorts of things, that his kingdom will grow, that he's going to provide for our needs for as long as he's ordained us to live, that he will never leave us or forsake us. So let's be those who take initiative, confident in what he's said. If God says, my kingdom will grow, then by faith, let's take initiative and seek his kingdom. If God has promised to provide for all of our needs and never leave us, let's take the initiative by faith to be generous. Faith takes initiative. Thirdly, this teaches us that faith embraces risk. I think there are four words that can very easily hold us back from acting in faith. They trip off the tongue really very easily. Maybe we don't even say them at times, but just think them. What are the four words? Yeah, but what if? Yeah, but what if? The Bible says, God says, do what's right. And in our minds we say, yeah, but what if? What if it all goes drastically wrong? What if I get misinterpreted? God says, tell people the gospel. And we say, yeah, but what if they never talk to me again? It's an attitude that can really hold us back from acting in faith. Yeah, but what if? Now, instead, let's be like Ruth, embracing risk. She's not reckless, but she embraces risk. Why? Because she knows that she can leave the outcome to God. Faith embraces risk. Fourthly, faith claims God's promises. What does Ruth say? Marry me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. And I think in that, Ruth shows us how we are to approach our Redeemer, basing our request for forgiveness and acceptance and relationship not on our moral beauty or our potential effectiveness or our spiritual wealth, but on God's promises. When we sin, we don't come to Christ, our Redeemer, saying, please forgive me because I'll be an excellent disciple, I promise. Or please forgive me because I'm spiritually attractive, let me tell you all the good things that I've done. No, we say, please forgive me, accept me, make me yours, because you have promised in your mercy to do so. That is the basis of approaching him. Faith claims God's promises. Fifthly, and finally, and reassuringly, faith is effective. How does Boaz respond to Ruth's request? No. Without hesitation, do not be afraid. I will do all that you ask. Well, how much more our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, when we come to him for forgiveness and relationship, or indeed for anything that he has promised us in his word. You think of the leper in Mark 1. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What does Jesus say? No. I am willing. Be clean. Because when we come to God in faith, he will always keep his promises. Faith's hands are empty. Faith takes initiative. Faith embraces risk. Faith claims God's promises. Faith is always effective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that just as you granted the gift of faith to Ruth, so you might grant it to us, that we might be those who recognize our spiritual poverty, that we might be those who take initiative and embrace risk based on what you have said and for your glory. Help us, please, to be those who claim your promises and ask of you forgiveness and provision based on what you have promised. And we thank you that you are a faithful God who always keeps his promises, and that our faith in you, because of you and not because of us, is always effective. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing about our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. We'll stand when the music starts.
Thank you. is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.